Go ahead and open your Bible to 2 Kings, chapter 15. Today I want us to look back at what we kindly looked at last week. We got up to verse 32 when I was going to look at King Joram, who would have been another king from Judah. But as I got to studying this, I thought it would be maybe helpful if we could go back and look at these things one more time. And I'll give you a little more insight because you remember, remember when I gave you these, how it shows that, if you don't have one, there's some here on top of the piano. Each one of the kings, when they reigned, from Saul all the way down to Jeroboam, and we got down to these last five last week. And then the last one will be Hosea, and he'll be the last one that reigns before they're taken captive by the Assyrians. And it shows you the prophets. It showed you Elijah, Elisha, when they reigned, and then the next one, there was a space there, and it was Jonah, Amos, and Hosea. And we'll look at some of those things today. But to me, I thought it was interesting, and I hope it's a help to you, because it is to me when I just keep the list there on my desk, and when I'm studying it, I just have to keep looking at it because it helps me to get a mental picture in my mind what was going on. Before we began this study, I basically just began it, I guess, because of Elijah, and then we picked up in the life of Elisha. But, you know, you just can't hardly stop. All those things happened according to God's decrees. The children of Israel were instructed. God sent them prophets. And the thing is, just basically getting down to where the rubber meets the road, they just rebelled against God. They wouldn't listen. And they had all these wicked kings, and they wouldn't worship God. They were going to Bethel and Dan and Bethel, and they were worshiping these golden calves instead of going to Jerusalem and worshiping God. So let's just take an overview again this morning, beginning there. The first one was Jeroboam the second. There in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 29. And he reigned from 793 to 753. And he recaptured Israel's former territories from Syria, Damascus, and other places. He regathered it. He brought it back. The Lord used these men. Then Zechariah, we looked at last week, he only reigned for 6 months. 6 months was the longest his reign. He was only on the throne for 6 months. Well, then the next guy that he got assassinated, the guy named Shalem, he killed him just so he could have the throne. They're all thirsty for power. And they're not going to, any of them, reign long at all because they're not supposed to. And then there is Shalem, 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 10 through 15. This guy just reigned for a little while. And then this guy's name is Menahem. He reigned 10 years. 10 years. And we read there in 2 Kings 15, verse 19 through 20. And Pul, the king of Syria. Now listen, he came against the land of Menahem, against the land and Menahem, and gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom in his hand. He gave him this money to this Assyrian. He was trying, I think, to pay him off, and we're going to see that it didn't work. And he exacted the money of Israel, even all the mighty men of wealth, of each man 50 shekels of silver, to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land. So he left them for a little while. Yeah, he just paid him off. They got what they wanted. They got the silver and they left them. But that's how men's thinking is all mixed up. He thinks he can buy peace. He thinks he can be reconciled to his enemy. And it may seem to work, but it's not going to work. Because those very Assyrians, now, they're busy fighting this. The Assyrians are fighting Syria right now, so they're not concerned really about Israel, but eventually they will be. God will use that nation to judge Israel. Now, you remember that. But here we have mention of them. Then one of the king's name there is Pekah, 2 Kings 15, verse 14 through 20. He only reigned 2 years. Then he was slain. And then another one, his name was Pekah, 2 Kings 15, verses 22 through 31. He got the throne by treason. And he suffered the conquest by Assyria. Verse 29 of chapter 15, in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came that guy's name, he was king of Syria, and he took him and all these other men of the land of Naphtali and carried them captive to Syria. So what do we see? We see death reigning. We see the people suffering. We see people trying to buy peace. This is what's going on during this period. The reason I say this, to understand a passage of Scripture, you need to find out who wrote it. Who was he writing to? He was not only writing to Israel, he's writing to the Israel of God. He's writing to the elect of God. And what was going on? What was going on in their days? What were the kings doing? What's Israel doing? You imagine how are they living? What's going on? And then the last one, we'll look at him in more detail because it mentions him over in chapter 17. His name was Hosea. And he was the one that was reigning when Syria comes in. He said, we come to get you. We come to get your gold. We come to get the people. The only ones we're going to leave is we're going to leave the poor. We're going to leave them here because we don't really need them. They're not much benefit to anybody. We're just going to leave them. And we're going to bring some other people in here, and they're going to mingle between the Jews, and that's where you get the Samaritans. And the Samaritans have no dealing with the Jews. And the Jews didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans, but our Lord did. He must needs go through Samaria. That's how all this came about. It all came about because of sin. It all came about because of rebellion. And you know what you have in religion? You have a mongrel race. That's exactly what you have. What do you mean a mongrel race? People are trying to mix one with the other. They're trying to mix works and grace, and that's a mongrel race. They're just raised, and what do they believe? They say they believe grace, but it smells like works because it is works. That's what we see here. This is what happens when God leaves people alone. Leaves people alone. You know what had happened to... Let me read you this from Deuteronomy. You know what happened to Israel? They begin to wax fat. And kick, thou art waxen fat in Deuteronomy 32, and thou art grown thick, thou that art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. That's why they forsook him. They didn't think they needed him. And in verse 26 of Deuteronomy 32, I said I would scatter them into corners, and I would make the remembrance them to cease from among them. God warned them about this in Deuteronomy before they ever went into the land of Canaan. What was the book of Deuteronomy written about? It's called the Second Law. God's instructing the generation that lived through the wilderness. He's instructing them and reminding them of what God said. So they can't be ignorant, said they didn't know what God said. God said, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And you remember they're under a covenant of works. If you obeyed this, then they would be blessed. And if they disobeyed God, they would be cursed. He said, you disobey me, and I will make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. In verse 37, and he shall say, where are their gods? Where are their gods, small G-O-D? Where's their gods at? Their rock in whom they trusted. Everybody has a rock. Which did eat the fat of their sacrifices, and they drank the wine of their drink offerings. Let them rise up and help you. You want to worship your golden calf? Let that God help you. Where's he at? God's mocking them. He says, where's your God at? See now. Even I am he, and there is no God with me. God said, I kill, and I make alive. I wound, I heal. Neither is there any, now listen, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lifted up my hand to heaven and I say, I'll live forever. So you know that scripture is not just written to them. It wasn't just written to that Israel. It could be written to this Israel. Because it's, did somebody not read God's word to find out what God's word said? Here's what he said. And we see it fulfilled even in Israel. They wouldn't obey God. They wanted their other gods. And this applies today. Men have their gods. Everybody's religious. And God says, where's your God at? They'll really go look into their gods when trouble comes, won't they? And when God said, where's he at? Let them God save you. Why can't them God save you from the Assyrians? Because there's no God at all. They're just figment of men's imaginations. If you would, if you have your book, I hope everyone, if you have one, if you don't, maybe you can look with someone. I've run across this. I can't remember now how I did it. It was a while back. And I enjoyed reading it. It just, you know, there's a lot of information. There's no way you can understand it. It's just really what it is. It's a survey of each book. And he had a section as I was studying for the lesson. And it's on page 111. I'm sorry if you'll turn to page 111. He gives a little summary or survey of what was going on in this time. And he entitled it The Glamour Period. But it was just from the outward. It appeared like they were successful. It appeared that they were glamorous, but they wasn't. And this was the time from 786 to 736. And you'll notice there it says in Judah, page 111, this is the period of Uzziah through the reign of the latter part of his life. He was king only in name, while his son Jotham was the actual ruling monarch. And why was his son reigning in him? Why was his son Jotham reigning in his stead? Because Uzziah has leprosy. He can't reign. He's out somewhere outside the camp. And that's why Jotham, whom we'll look at next week, but he's reigning, they called it a viceroy, which means the father's king, but he ain't much of a king. His son is reigning. His son makes all the commands. And what happened to his father? He was a pretty good king there for a while. He started out well. But then he says, I can go into the tabernacle or the temple and I can offer up incense, which is only for the priest. He's a king, but he's not a priest. A different office. There's only one king priest. Prophet, priest, and king, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But he thought he could be his own priest. He's saying basically by his actions, I don't need Christ. I can be my own priest. And God smote this man with leprosy, just like he smote Miriam, Moses' sister, and just like he smote Elisha's servant, smote him with leprosy. He died as a leper. He goes in there and the priest says, "You get out of here, king. You don't have any right being in here." And that was Uzziah. And that will help you when you read Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Why? In the year that King who died? King Uzziah died. Oh, that's who that's talking about. Isaiah's like he had his eyes on the king. In the year that King Uzziah died, then I saw the Lord. It's like he couldn't see the Lord. He was blinded. All he could see was the greatness of this king who's a leper. That's an idol, isn't it? He's envious of a king that's a leper. But in the year that King Uzziah died, and Isaiah prophesied during four kings. So this was what he called the glamour period. Let me read you something. Now it comes from this book. He said, in the southern kingdom of Judah, Uzziah reigned, and he reigned until he was lifted up with pride, and God smote him with leprosy. And then in Israel, Jeroboam II began to reign. And he held sway during the entire period, Jeroboam the second, who was named after the first king over the northern tribes, Jeroboam. God enabled Uzziah to strengthen Judah. They defeated the Philistines on the west and the Amorites to the east. They were God's enemies, the Amorites and the Philistines. And then Jeroboam reigned. He was even more successful than Uzziah. He extended the boundaries of his reign. His kingdom grew larger. And he held his own against Syria, and he captured Damascus. 2 Kings 14, verse 28. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did and his might, how he warred and how he recovered Damascus and Hamath, which belonged to Judah for Israel, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles? So God enabled him to gather these things, to conquer these things, and to recover those things that had been stolen. Now, these men are not believers. I want you to see that. God uses whom he will. They are his instruments. They are in his hands. These men reign because these are the ones that God gave to that nation. They serve his purpose. And they still do. Every man reigns. Every man sits on authority that God has put there. And he will serve God's purpose. And when God is done with him, he will take him off the throne because God is God. And that they will know that he is God. Everybody has a God complex. Everybody thinks they're God. Doctors think they're God. Politicians think they're God. Just the average Joe thinks he's God. I have news for you. You are not God. He's God. And when you rebel against God, you incur the wrath of God. Jeroboam, he failed to realize that he needed a buffer between him and the Assyrians to protect them. But by making Syria weaker, it's like Syria was between Israel and the Assyrians. There's nothing there to stop them. He didn't, in his foolishness, he's just opening up the door and making way for them to come in. Can I say just as plain as I can say it? Don't ever think what goes on in the other parts of this world could not happen here in the United States. It could very easily happen. We could be a country one day where everybody's fleeing from this country and wanting to go somewhere else. That's a fact. Lord has spared us. He sure has. For a long time. A long time. And at this time, all is wonderful from the outside. Doesn't that sound familiar? Everything looks good from the outside. Great victories are being won by Israel, hastening Israel's demise. Judah has rejected the law of Jehovah and has not kept his statutes. We see that from Amos chapter 2, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err after the which their fathers have walked. Amos is talking about this nation. It all looks good from the outside, but from within, termites are destroying it. And if you'll notice there on page 111, down about in the third paragraph, it says pages 229 through 238. You see that? And if you will turn over to page 238, you will see he has a chapter on Amos, Jonah, and Hosea. And what he's doing, here's basically what he's doing. This is, I hope this is a help. he's giving you an overview of what Amos was about, Jonah and Hosea, and he's taking from their prophecies and he's saying, this is what was going on when those kings reigned. Amos. He prophesied. What was going on when Amos prophesied? He prophesied during the long and prosperous reign of Jeroboam II. He was a herdsman. He prophesied at Bethel, where one of those golden calves were at. Isn't that amazing? Where they set up this golden calf, God still sent them a prophet. A prophet. Now, what is a prophet? He's a man sent of God to God's people. He's a man that comes with the word of God. This man was a prophet. This man was inspired of God to say what he said. And the word inspired means that it was God-breathed. Amos chapter 7, verse 13. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel. Can you imagine what he said, Paul, at Bethel? This is, what are y'all doing? Why do you worship in a golden calf? For it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. What else were they doing during this time, as we find out from the book of Amos? They were busy making musical instruments, like they did in the days of David. What were they making instruments for? They were making instruments to sing their idol songs. While they relaxed on their couches with their ivory coverings and their tapestries from the loins, from their comfort of Damascus. Turn to Amos chapter 6 and I'll show you this. Do you see why I'm taking time to do this? I hope this is a help. It helped me. Because if you just read what was written in 2 Kings, you just read that small, you don't get the understanding of the whole picture. And when you see that they've grown fat, yeah, they want to make instruments. And you think, well, we're going to do this like David did. Now, David, when he made instruments, I can see David, whatever he played on, out there watching those sheep, he's singing to the Lord. He's singing, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He's using these instruments to honor the Lord. They're using instruments for their idle time, not to worship the Lord. Their minds are not on the Lord. So Amos chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Woe to them, warning to those that are at ease in Zion. And trust in the mountain of Samaria. Samaria was their capital, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye to Cana and see, and from thence and go to Hamath the great, then go down to Gath, the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their borders greater than your borders? Ye that put away, ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of their flocks and the calves out of the midst of their stalls, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments. They invent to themselves instruments of music. Like David, they drank wine in bowls and anoint themselves with chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the afflictions of Joseph. It's just playing on their emotions. You remember that when Saul was afflicted with the evil spirit, that David would play on an instrument, and it kind of eased Saul's mind. That's what most people do. They just need something to ease their mind. Oh, everything's fine. We can just lay here. We're fat. We're just enjoying our lives, and everybody's going to hell. These are the glory days. Look, our kingdom's getting larger. God must be really blessing us. That was their condition. right before they're destroyed. He that being often reproved and hardens his neck shall suddenly be cut off. As it was in the days of Noah, men are drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that God shut the door. Think about men today. They're not thinking about God this morning. If they're pretending to, their mind is so far off. This is the condition. This is the condition. So Amos prophesied when these men were at ease in Zion. Men have, how did they get ease? They had got rich on the substance of the poor. Were they religious? Oh, yes, indeed. They were very religious. They bring offerings in their tithes every 3 days because that pleases them. Their abundance of sacrifices, and they offered in the, they're offered to the wrong God and in the wrong place. But they're very religious. While they are so religious, they're not neglecting the poor, but they're exploiting the poor. They don't forget them because we can't forget. We need to get everything we can out of them. That's what was going on. While the poor were neglected, the rich ate their dainties, and they drank wine from their bowls full. Oh, they just, oh, we're having it so great. Amos chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word, you kind of Bashan, that are in the mountains of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. Amos 5:11. For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and you take from them the burdens of the wheat, you've built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. Yeah, you built your house. You built your place. But you ain't gonna dwell in it. You've planted your vineyard, your pleasant vineyard, so you could drink your wine. But you're not gonna drink the wine of them. Somebody else will. Them Assyrians will drink it. I know your verse 12. I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins and your what? Your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take the bribe. They turn aside the poor. And the gate from the right. Now we know this poor is, it's not just poor in purse, this is poor in spirit. James says, James chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Priests were everywhere. The word was, as Henry said one time, the woods is filled with false preachers. They were everywhere. Hosea 6:9, as the troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of the priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. They keep their Sabbaths and their feast days, Amos chapter 8, verse 5. And you know what they said when they go to worship? Here's what they were concerned. When will the new moon be gone? When will the new moon be over? You know what the new moon was? When they gathered to worship. We just wished it was over. That we can sell our corn. We ain't interested in this. We're not interested. We may pretend to be. We may sell our corn in the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and satisfy the balances by deceit. You said you had how much corn? Oh, you don't really have that much. It's by deceit. We got wrong balances. That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. All through this book, especially in the Old Testament, God made provisions for the poor. He said, if you glean your field, you can't glean the corners. If you pick the stuff off your tree one time, you can't go back and pick it again. What you leave on that tree is for the poor. God made stipulations for the poor and the stranger and the widow. He made provisions for them. They didn't care. They didn't care. And as Mr. William Hendrickson said, this is not the glory age. It was the glamour age. You know what it reminded me of, Jeff? It was the Roaring Twenties. You know what came after the Roaring Twenties? It was called the Depression. Wasn't it? What came in the 40s? That's when we had World War II. They didn't even make pennies in one year. They were not made out of copper. They were made out of steel. Because everything went toward the war. It's what it went. It didn't matter if you had money. You couldn't buy shoes if you didn't have a ticket. What if your shoes wore out? That's why we was talking to somebody the other day. You didn't wear your shoes in the summertime. You went barefooted. We went barefooted all summer. We was saving our shoes. You know why? We was poor. Israel thought they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. But little did they know that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This age may be said to have ended with the death of Uzziah. And that's sad. Is he dead? Yeah. He died a leper. He died of disgrace. Like I said, Israel was like a beautiful piece of furniture, polished, shined. Oh, look how pretty it is. But the inside, it was all gone where termites had eaten it. It's a heart issue. That was Israel's problem. It was a heart issue. You know, the problem with everybody today, it's a heart issue. You know, the problem with society, it's a heart issue. That's it. The main thing about Amos' prophecy is God, Jehovah, dealing with Israel in strict justice. But God still displays his grace. In wrath, remember mercy. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Why do you think he sent them prophets? Why do you think he loved them? He sent them the truth. He reproved them. He reproved them. They were sinning against life. They're not sinning against ignorance. They're sinning against life. These people have been taught. These are not a bunch of heathens. These are the children of God. These are the children of Abraham. Amos chapter 4, Amos chapter 5, verse 14. Seek the good and not evil, that you may live. Well, there's the message. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil. Hate the evil and love the good. And if you don't hate the evil, you don't love the good. And if you love the good, you will hate the evil. The psalmist said, I hate every false way. And establish judgment in the gate. Now listen to this. I want you to get this. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. There's the gospel. What is the hope for our society? What's the hope for our children? It may be, it just may be, that the God of hosts may be gracious unto the remnant. You know what a remnant is? It's a piece of carpet that's thrown over to the side that nobody doesn't want. That's who his people are. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. He'll be gracious. Maybe he'll be gracious. So that is Amos's prophecy. What was going on in the days of those kings right before they're destroyed? And then the second one over on page 233 is Jonah. I just have to say before this study, When you think about Jonah, the only thing that came to my mind was Jonah when he's prophesied to Nineveh. But we know in 2 Kings chapter 14, as we've already looked at, he restored, talking about Jeroboam the second. This is when Jonah prophesied. He even told that king, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering in of Hamath unto the Sea of the Plains. And the reason he did that was according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah. God spoke to that king, spoke to him. How did God speak to him? He didn't speak to him through a vision. He didn't speak to him through a dream. He spoke to him through a prophet named Jonah. I think that's ironic. And he come from Gath Helper, which is Galilee. And they actually said to our Lord one day, look and see, no prophets come from Galilee. Boy, they missed it. Jonah was a picture of our Lord who came from Galilee. And Jonah prophesied. He was another prophet of this so-called glamour age. He'd predicted that the Lord would restore the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arba, and he did. That's why he did it. When Israel rejected Jehovah, Jonah was commissioned to carry the word of God to Nineveh. The capital of that very nation, which was even now expanding its boundaries, until after a half century, it would destroy the kingdoms of the 10 tribes. Mr. Herkenshin said, Jonah probably feared that Jehovah would transfer his love from Israel to Assyria. Disliking his commission, I don't want to go to them Assyrians. Basically, he just basically said by his actions, I really don't care whether they live or die. I'm not going. He disliked his commission. He went down, got on him a ship, sailed to the opposite direction, away from Nineveh. But God said, no, you're not. And he sent a storm for Jonah. And Jonah knew it. And Jonah said, cast me over the ship. And they cast him over. And you know, the giant fish, the whale, swallowed him up. But Jonah learned something in the belly of that fish. You know what he learned? Salvation's of the Lord. And someone said that fish was an Armenian because when he said salvation is of the Lord, he just couldn't stand it. And he vomited him up on Nineveh. And you know what Jonah did? He went into that place. These people ought to die. They're sinners. Are they worse sinners than Israel? Israel's worse than Nineveh because Israel has more light than Nineveh does. He goes in and preaches a message. He said, if you don't repent in 40 days, I'm going to destroy this place. And they all repented. That's amazing. One message from this prophet. And they believed. And you remember how Jonah, he's still not happy about it. He gets angry and he goes out there and he makes him a little, I guess, some type of booth or something to keep the sun off of his head. He said, I'm just going to sit here. I'm just going to wait this out. I'm going to see if God's going to spare him or not. Well, you imagine what this, ain't he a picture of us? And God, in his grace, grew this gourd up with a big old leaf on it, and it shaded his head and gave him a little cut. Boy, he was so tickled about that little gourd. The next day, God sent a worm and destroyed the gourd, and now he's upset. Basically, God is saying in that picture, can I not do what I want to with anybody? You really like the gourd. When I send it to you, it's not that you deserved it, but then when I destroyed it, you get mad. He said, are they not more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? And he said, if you don't just want it, spare it for them, maybe you'll want me just to spare it for all that livestock. What did he learn from that? What do we learn from that? That God's mercies are not limited to one nation. And also that it is the duty of God's elect to show forth the excellency of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And whatever your opinion is, and everybody has their own about those people that are coming to this country, let me tell you this. God's brought them here. I can tell you where they were at. They were not hearing any gospel. Just maybe. Wouldn't it be nice if God let you go in there to one of them camps and you preach the gospel to those people? Lord's on the throne. He has his elect from every nation. This nation says, oh, we don't want it. We don't want to have anything. They say, we will. I saw a thing on YouTube or something they showed years ago. It was over in China. And I don't know how they got these Bibles in, and I don't know how somebody filmed it, but there's a bunch of little kids, probably 10, 11, 12 years old, and they're opening up these boxes, picking up these Bibles, and they're all just crying. It's like they would run over here and they was like hiding it because they was afraid somebody would take it from them. And people won't even pick this book up and read it. You know why? We're fat. We're at ease in Zion. At ease in Zion. Then we have Hosea's prophecy. And I would encourage you maybe sometime to sit down and read those prophecies, Isaiah and Jonah and Hosea. The time that he prophesied, he began his ministry during the end of the prosperous but morally declining reign of Jeroboam II. The upper class were doing well, but they were oppressing the poor. Israel's last six kings were especially wicked. They promoted heavy taxes. They oppressed the poor. They worshiped idols. And they had a total disregard for God. That is just a description of this nation. Israel was subjected to Assyria and was forced to pay tribute. Can I tell you a little secret? All that money that they're printing, somebody's got to back that money. Somebody, you're in debt to somebody. Somebody owes the account. There's nothing free. It's not free. Somebody's going to say, I want my money. What's going to happen when we don't have the money? That's what Assyria did to Israel. We're going to get ours. And they came and got it. Kind of like when this country started. We're not paying you taxes. We'll throw your tea into the harbor. Ain't that what they did? Isn't that right, Jimmy? Taxation without representation. We won't have it. So we're a bunch of rebels. That's how this country started. God warned the people of the northern kingdom to turn from their sin and return to him. And in the book of Hosea, let me just give you an overview. Hosea was married to a woman named Gomer. And she was a harlot. Just as God was married to Israel. Just as Gomer had become untrue to her husband Hosea, Israel had become unfaithful to Jehovah. Just as Gomer was enslaved by her lovers, so the Israelites would be enslaved by those nations in which they were putting their trust in. Read the book of Hosea. Gomer, she's in there with her lovers. And you know what Hosea did? He come put groceries on her porch. And she went out in the morning and seen those groceries. She said, look what my lovers brought me. Her lovers didn't put them there. He did. Why did he do that? He loved her. He loved her. Just as Gomer was enslaved by her lovers, Israel would be enslaved by those nations which were putting their trust in. Just as Hosea restored Gomer, so Jehovah would restore Israel's remnant. That's a beautiful story. You know, after she wasted her life, and who would want her? Her beauty's gone, and she's wrinkled, and she's on the slave market. And Hosea goes down there, and he's going to bid on her. And out of all them slaves, he wants one. It's Gomer. And I can see her kind of hiding her face. He don't, you know, I'm ashamed to look at him. He knows what I've done. And he says, I'm going to buy her. He would want that old prostitute, that old whore. Yep, that describes you. And he bought her and put her on his arm. And he took her home. That's his unfailing love for his people. Look how Israel treated him. Look how they despised him. And he has a remnant according to the election of grace. That's what you see. In these, it seems so horrible. The men were so wicked and so vile. That's how Israel, that's how we are by nature. It's not everybody else, it's us. If God leaves us alone, we're in a mess. A mess. So he showed his unfailing love for his people. And he loved her. Let me read you this. In closing, turn to Hosea 14. The last chapter of the book of Hosea. I wish Ted everyone's ear this morning and they could hear just this right here. This is the prophet prophesying to the Israel. You think about it. He's prophesying to them. He sees how they've done. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, Lord, take away our iniquities and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves, the sacrifices of our lips. We'll praise you. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the works of our hands, you are our gods. Oh, God, have mercy. We won't say these are the gods that we made by hands. For in thee, the fatherless find mercy. Don't you see this, verse 4? Don't you see this? I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel, and shall grow as the lily and cast forth root as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under the shadows shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. For me is thy ripe fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. Next week, if you'll go ahead and read the last part of 2 Kings 15, and we'll look at the reign of Jotham.